Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline, F-L-O-T, The Flatline. This is your host, Rick Hughes, welcoming you every morning, every Sunday morning, same time, same place. We're always here to give you this information. Not speculation, not human speculation, biblical information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life, if in fact you're even interested in that. But if you are, you can orient and adjust to the plan once you listen to what I have to say. But, you know, we don't hustle anybody. We're not trying to raise money. We're not trying to sell you something. We're not going to ask you to join anything. We would like to ask you to listen. Listen up. Just pay attention, because it's very critical times in which we live. It's always a great honor and a great privilege for me to bring this radio show to you. We're broadcasting in over 100 cities this morning across America, and what a great privilege it is, what a great challenge it is. And so thank you for a few minutes of your time. I promise I won't bore you. I love to fish. I don't know if you do, but I love to bass fish, and some of the most interesting times that I've had on the lake, I'm thinking about one in particular when I took a newspaper writer out. It wanted to go fishing with me. Happened to be a foggy morning, and we were out on the lake in the fog. And this was pre-GPS days, before we got GPS on our bass boats. Today, we have depth finders that have GPS mapping systems, and even in the midst of a night, middle of the night, you can see where you are on your map, on your GPS, and follow your cursor back to the boat launch. But this was a really foggy day, and we got turned around in the fog. I tried to go from one side of the lake to the other and never made it. I mean, I got out of the middle of the lake and somehow wound up turning around and coming right back to the side I left from. And I thought I knew where I was going. And after that, I put a compass on the boat so that I could follow the compass heading. But fog is a really tough thing to navigate. I don't know if you've ever been out in a really thick fog at night with your headlights on shining bright. But there was a wreck that occurred back in 1990. Terrible, terrible wreck indeed. Between Chattanooga and Knoxville on Interstate 75, a road I've driven many times going up that way, in that direction. And on this particular night, December the 11th, 1990, there was a series of multiple vehicle collisions causing by fog. Terrible fog. 99 vehicles crashed into each other. 12 people killed, 42 people seriously injured. In this fog, because people wouldn't slow down, people pressing on in the fog, trying to get where they gotta go. And somebody said, "Why you gotta go?" He said, "Well, I gotta get back." Fog is horrible. In a serious fog issue, no one's safe to go speeding down the highway. No one's safe to assume there's no obstruction ahead. And that's what happened that night. People sped down I-75 towards Knoxville or towards Chattanooga, not thinking there was anything ahead that was wrong, and there was something wrong. It's also true that in heavy fog, bright lights don't work very well, do they? You know, you put on your bright lights, all you see is more fog. Thus, you have the need for lower-pointing fog lights on your car, your vehicle, your truck. Well, in Matthew 5:14, the Lord Jesus Christ tells those that are following him these words. He says, "You are the light of the world." You are the light of the world, and I want to emphasize you, Y-O-U. Wherever you are this morning, if you're listening to me, in whatever city you might be in, if it's in Albuquerque, if it's in Cheyenne, if it's in Dallas, if it's in Houston, if it's in Green Bay, if it's in Sacramento, San Francisco, Tampa, you, Y-O-U, not me, not your neighbor, you are the light of the world if you're a Christian. And your job is to illuminate the Lord Jesus Christ and point people to him. You have the same task today, except there is a heavy fog across this land that can quench your light. There is a heavy fog across this land that can quench your light. I want to talk to you about this fog and use it as an illustration, because I believe that America is in a serious fog right now. And I think the results would be catastrophic if we don't get off this road we're on and if we don't get to safety soon. I call it the cosmic system, the cosmos, the cosmic system, the devil's world. It operates best in the fog of confusion and the fog of chaos. And the longer that Satan can keep people confused and keep your light from penetrating the darkness, the more disillusioned and the more distracted people become. So let me give you the acronym for FOG, F-O-G, and talk about it. F stands for failure of leadership. O stands for open rebellion. And G stands for God's word being rejected. Failure of leadership, open rebellion, God's word being rejected. F-O-G. That's the fog across America that I'm talking about today. The F talks for about failure of spiritual leadership and political leadership, and this failure is what got us in this condition to begin with. Many of our pastors that we put our faith and trust in are turning into performers. Of course, not all, but many are seeking to fill large auditoriums with emotional worship service, and they're not teaching mechanics. And so many, many believers, many Christians, just like yourself, never really learn the protocol plan of God. And that simply means that a right thing has to be done in a right way. That's why we teach the 10 problem-solving devices. That's part of the protocol plan of God, how you are to operate as a Christian. If a person doesn't understand the difference between spirituality and maturity, then he can't ever grow as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and do what the Bible says, grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have to understand some terminology. Even as a fisherman, I understand the difference between spinnerbait, crankbait, chatterbait, Carolina rig, drop shot, something like that. These are all nomenclatures for certain ways that you fish. Well, the Christian life, you have to learn what certain words mean, and spirituality is very important. Fellowship is very important. And it's very possible that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, but you're not in fellowship with God because you don't understand the mechanics of spirituality. The first thing that's important in the flight line of your soul is rebound. This is not taught in a whole lot of churches. Very seldom does any pastor stop and say, before we begin our worship service this morning, we want to rebound. Now, he might not use those words, but does your pastor ask you to do this? Does he say, I want you to bow your head and pray and make sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life? Because if you're sitting in the auditorium of a church with unconfessed sin in your life, you have quenched and you are grieving the Holy Spirit, and you're not going to get anything out of the message. I don't care how good he is. If he's not a performer, if he's a good, solid Bible teacher, you're not going to get anything out of it because the Holy Spirit can't do his job. Does your pastor ever say, before we worship, let's bow our heads and make sure we're all in fellowship? That means that you are under control of God the Holy Spirit. That you are not out of fellowship by unconfessed sin in your life. This is what I'm talking about. This is why we got into this position to start with, because we have abandoned the basic principles of the Christian life, and we've gone into this emotional worship. Jeremiah, the prophet of the Old Testament, warned the spiritual leaders of his day with these words from God, and it really sounds a lot like he could be talking to us. Listen to Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and 2. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Thus I'm about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds. A pastor is a shepherd. The members of the church are the sheep, are the flock. And it's his job to shepherd you and protect you and feed you and make sure you're cared for. And that doesn't mean come hold your hand when you get the flu. That's not what it means. It means that he prepares you to be spiritually self-sustaining, that you can stand on your own two feet in the middle of the adversity that you'll face as a believer in Jesus Christ. So failure to feed the flock of God is one of the reasons we have a fog in America. And this is the failure of spiritual leadership, failure to feed the flock of God. It's a serious mistake for any person in the pulpit. The pastor teacher is to watch over his flock. Protect his flock from what I call the canine clergy. Who are the canine clergy? The Lord Jesus Christ talked about these dogs of religious canine clergy that sought to devour people. The canine clergy wants to devour you by luring you away from solid, sound biblical teaching, getting you into some sort of emotional appeal that doesn't mean anything. Emotional appeals and social agenda can be fine, but it's not the Christian life. This is called in the Bible doctrine of demons. Demons have doctrine. The Bible says Satan has his own communion table, and he has doctrines that he teaches, and one of them is social media change, that you can change the world. You can't change anybody's sin nature. You can change your actions, your deeds. The Bible says your flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. If you can stay in fellowship, if you can grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ, if you can become a mature believer, your light will shine brilliantly through the fog and illuminate the cross of Christ. Listen to Jeremiah 23:16 about not feeding the flock. Jeremiah 23:16, listen not to the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, because they make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Their message is some feel-good emotional message, encouraging their listeners to buy into what is called fake Christianity. One of the writers that I'd like to quote calls it a moralistic therapeutic deism. That's Rachel Bratton, a writer for the Western Journal, and she claims that this worldview of moralistic therapeutic deism has quickly gained prominence across America, and that it's a theology that looks nothing like historical Christianity, despite what people may claim. And I agree with Miss Rachel. It would point out that this is exactly what happens when preachers become performers, when they worry about what they wear, when they worry about how they look, when they worry about how they deliver, when they try to perform and try to get people in the auditorium, pack it out. God proclaimed through Jeremiah 23:21, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. If they had stood in my counsel, they would have announced my words to my people, and they would have turned them back from their evil ways and evil deeds. And no one's turned anybody back. We keep sliding deeper and deeper and deeper into sin in this country. People that should know better, people that are believers in Jesus Christ, are not executing the Christian life. Their light is not shining. They're not attracting anybody to the cross of Christ. And I'd like to ask that of you. Have you been that sort of person that attracts people to the Lord Jesus Christ? I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again. Listen carefully. If your song service is longer than the teaching service, you're getting gypped at church. And this is one of the problems. We've got so many people in music. I love good music. But they demand to have all this time. You go to church not to listen to the singing. You go to church to be fed God's word. That's how you grow. Fed God's word. If you want to listen to the singing, buy the tape and put it in your car and drive down the road. Listen that way. But when you're in that auditorium and that pastor can teach you the Bible. I mean, I've been in churches where music leaders got mad at me because I asked him to cut one or two of the songs out of the service and quit going for 30 minutes. Nobody wants to stand there and sing that long. In regards to leaders who are liars, whether they be politicians or preachers, listen to what God's word says. Proverbs 12:32, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. So the first letter of the fog illustration stands for failure of leadership, politically and spiritually. You don't need me to tell you about political failure in this country because you can see it for yourself. You can see the slide that we are sliding into evil socialism and humanism. We've turned away from the very thing that we are established on, and that's freedom of religion in this country. So that now it's even against the law to put a cross up in the middle of the town square. It's against the law to mention Jesus in the school. It's critical, pitiful, pitiful. The second letter of the fog stands for open rebellion to authority within the nation. Open rebellion to authority within the nation. When the rule of law is ignored and rejected, both God's laws and man's laws are violated. For example, in America, in the year 2019 and the year 2020 combined, there were more than 37,000 murders. 37,000 murders. Almost 100,000 cases of rape. Over 1 million stolen automobiles, almost one every minute. And this crime rate is staggering. Crime rate is staggering, and it's much worse even than some third world countries. You know yourself, you're afraid to go to the mall, afraid to where you park. You have to be parked where you can keep an eye on things. People in my city that go to the mall get shot at the mall, and their cars get stolen, especially at Christmas or Thanksgiving when thieves prey on older people. Listen to Hosea 4, 1 and 2. This is what's going on in this country. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Because there is no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. Now listen to verse 2. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. That's us. That's exactly what's going on. This is what Hosea wrote as the fifth cycle of discipline came upon the nation Israel. And it's coming upon us, too. I don't have time to go into all of it. But God is disciplining America, I assure you of that. And I assure you that unless we wake up and respond and turn around, we will not exist much longer as a free nation. Because we fit this bill right here. Swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery. They break out and blood touches blood. Hosea 14:9 said, who's wise? And he would understand these things. Who's prudent? And he would know these things. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressor shall fall therein. These trends in history that I'm talking to you about are indications that we are a sick nation. America is a sick nation, and the vaccine is not something that you can put in a needle. The vaccine must come from the pulpits of churches across America where the Word of God is taught and honored. It must come from the heart of the believers that will listen to it and abide by it, because 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, who are called by my name, the answer is believers. As goes your spiritual life, so goes the future of your nation. Have you forgotten your God? Have you been so preoccupied with the gifts that you forgot who the giver is? Have you fallen into being a casual Christian that goes to church on Sunday like, hello God, goodbye God, see you next week God? Do you think God is a genie in a magic eight ball that'll pop out when you get in trouble and make all your troubles go away? These trends in history are indicators. We're sick. We're not going to survive as a free nation much longer if we continue down this path. This fog is so thick in America, no one can see what's going on. And I don't see any indication that things going on around me are going to change for the better. Because when good becomes evil, and evil is recognized as good, you can bet it's a slippery slope on the road to destruction. And that's where we are today. We're on the slippery slope of the road to destruction. How can we change it? What can we change? Well, we have to go back to failure of leadership in spiritual pulpits, failure of leadership in political positions. What's wrong with asking for God to bless our nation, asking for God to heal our nation? No politician can change it. No politician can make it go away. I don't care who you elect. The only thing that can save us is the grace of God. Only God's word in the hearts and the minds of those people that live in that nation can deliver that nation from the coming disaster. But we're not going to do that because the last part of the acrostic is that God's word is rejected. Political leadership failed. You know, that's exactly what we said. What's the synonym that we're going through now? The acronym, excuse me, is FOG, failure of leadership, open rebellion, God's word rejected. Finally, here we have it. God's word is being rejected in this nation today. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. We have a lot of fools running around today who think they know better than God. They justify right in his own eyes. That's justification, self-justification. Remember, the three stages to arrogance are always self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, eventually self-destruction. So self-justification is someone justifying why he's right and why God is wrong. And the way of a fool is the person who says, I'm right, God is wrong. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. He justifies why he does what he does. But he that listens unto the counsel, and I'm saying the counsel of the word of God, is wise. There are many arrogant fools in America. The arrogant person makes up his own rules, justifies his actions. If he wants to commit adultery, he'll justify it by saying, oh, we love each other and my spouse is not giving me the attention that I need, so it's okay if I have an affair. If he steals, he'll justify why it's okay to steal. If he murders, he'll justify why it's okay to murder. He's a fool. He thinks he's okay. He thinks he's right. He thinks it's okay to steal from you because you got it and he doesn't have it, even though you worked hard to get what you got. He makes his own rules and justifies his actions. The arrogant person does not recognize the consequences for his sinful ideology. What are the consequences? Proverbs 14:16. A wise person is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. Who's the wise person? That's the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who has some scripture in his mind, who understands the plan of God. You know, this is called wisdom in the Bible. And when you have wisdom, you have insight and discernment and understanding. The wise person is the person who understands what this bad decision could do. The wise person may be like you who knows what's going on in this country and doesn't know how to fix it. I'm telling you how to fix it. It has to start with you and your personal life getting serious about spiritual growth and spiritual relationship with your Father. The wise person must be you because you must be cautious and you must turn away from evil. What does that mean? Does that mean sins? Does that mean bad things? No. That's the chaos of the cosmic system. The evil is Satan's plan, Satan's genius. God's genius is grace. It's always been grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, the Bible says. That's God's plan. But evil always twists grace and distorts grace. And Satan can get you involved in human good schemes, trying to change the face of this country by some sort of works or crusader arrogance, and it won't work. Only the gospel can change a man's heart. But Proverbs 14:16 says a wise person, the mature believer, I would say, is cautious and turns away from evil. He recognizes it when he sees it. He recognizes it when he hears it and says, oh, no, you're not sucking me into that garbage. But this verse goes on to say, a fool is arrogant and careless, justifies why he's right and the rest of the world is wrong, and careless about the way he cares for himself. In Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And there are many people like that today. They don't think there's ever going to be, that they're ever going to have to answer for what they're doing. Every politician is going to have to answer for these decisions they're making. Every pastor is going to have to answer for not doing the job. When you have corrupt politicians and corrupt pastors, they've committed detestable acts. The Bible says, their fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They're all corrupt. They've all committed detestable acts, and there's no one that does good. No, not one. Did you know the Bible says all of our good is like a filthy rag in God's eyes? Even the best stuff you can conjure up doesn't impress God, because God is perfectly righteous, perfectly just. He's the essence of holiness. And so your good works is like a filthy rag to God. You're not going to work your way to heaven. You're not going to earn God's forgiveness. It only comes through the cross, through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. The breakdown starts in the home, where no biblical standards are taught. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he would go, and even when he grows older, he won't abandon it. In Deuteronomy 6:6-7, these words I'm commanding you today, they shall be in your heart, and you shall repeat them diligently to your sons, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk up the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up in the morning. You have to teach your children the Word of God. Ephesians 6 says don't hurt your children. Ephesians 6:1-2, children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother, which is right in the Lord. Fathers, do not abuse your children, the Bible says. Don't discipline them unfairly. But it has to start in the home. If you have children or grandchildren, this is where it has to start. You have to give them enough information so that they know what's coming down the road. The cosmic system is in a fog. Confusion and chaos in America like never before. And unless somebody does something, we are in serious trouble. Only the grace of God can deliver us. Starts with your spiritual life, and it can start with you preparing your children and you preparing your grandchildren for what's coming down the road so they'll at least see it and recognize it. Before we get away today, I want to tell you about something that you might want to take advantage of. We have completed the 2020 transcripts of all the Flatline broadcasts, so those are available for you if you'd like to have them. 52 radio shows taught in 2020, all in print in a book. All you have to do is write and ask for that book, and we'll be glad to send it to you free of charge. Also, we've completed a book called Christian Problem Solving, which is a list of radio shows, a transcript of radio shows that deals with each of these 10 problem-solving devices. If you'd like to have Christian Problem Solving transcript book, or you'd like to have the 2020 transcripts of all the radio shows taught in 2020, just let us know. We encourage you to go to the podcast venue and check out our podcast, Spotify, Apple iPod, Anchor, some of these podcast venues. If you go there and look for The Flot Line, you'll find us there, and you can listen to The Flot Line anytime, anywhere, any place across America, even across the world by just going in to do that. I'm grateful that you've given me a few minutes of your time. I hope I haven't bored you. I've tried to be specific. I've tried to be tough. I hope you're listening, and I hope you understand like I do. We're in terrible times. There's a fog across America. A fog, a cosmic system is fogging us in. The leadership is failing us. There's open rebellion, and God's word is being rejected. All this is a fog. And unless something changes, you can say goodbye, America, because it's headed that way. I hope you're listening. You're the answer. You're the solution. Not me. You. Pay attention. Put your life the right way as it should be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flot Line.
Welcome to The Flot Line with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flot Line. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to give you a cordial invitation to stick around. 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and all without any type of manipulation. No con games here. We're not soliciting money. We're not trying to sell you a membership. We're just offering you something free, information. Information that if you will take it and listen to me, it will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If you can do that, you can orient and adjust to the plan. If you'd like to do so, that's up to you. But you have the freedom, you have the privilege and the privacy to live your life as you want to. God gave you a volition, a decider, a chooser. You decided to get up on which side of the bed this morning. You decided on what type of clothes you want to wear today, and you decide how you want to live your life. And it's my privilege to give you this information. We've expanded our radio show well over 100 stations now across America. Every Sunday morning, and I'm so grateful for the privilege and the opportunity of doing this by faith, trusting the Lord to provide our needs, and thanking God for those of you that are listening this morning. You know the drill. We don't intend to mislead you in any way, but you got to concentrate. You got to think. You can't just kind of go through life fumbling around not thinking. God gave you two ends. You've heard me tell you that. One of those ends you sit on and one you think with. And success in your life is going to depend on which one you use. Heads, you'll win. Tails, you'll lose. So no one ever grows up by not thinking. You have to think. If you're just a child, you have to learn to think vocabulary. You have to learn to think food, feed me, potty, whatever. And words are important. And you have to learn to think in the terms of God's word and what God has to say, how you can use it and apply it into your life. So I've got some information today I want to give you that may be interesting to you. I want to use this as a personal challenge to you, because in the day in which we live, there's a lot of this that is not going on. I call it spiritual sleepers. Spiritual sleepers. My own pastor has been teaching a series on the doctrine of work, and I thought it was very interesting how God created man and told him to go to work. And we're going to make a little play on those words with you here today, so listen carefully. Matthew 24:42, therefore, the writer said, Stay awake, Jesus said, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Stay awake, stay awake, stay awake. I want to remind you of those words, stay awake. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:6. So then let us not sleep as others sleep, but let us keep awake and be sober, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Again, in 1 Corinthians 16:13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, and act like men. Be strong in the faith. So we see the mandate, stay awake, don't sleep, be watchful. These few verses emphasize the need for those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ not to fall asleep on the job. J-O-B, job. I bet you've never thought of your Christian life in terms of having a job, but that's what I want to make an analogy with today. Because as a Christian, you were left here for a mission. If it were not so, God would have taken you to heaven the moment you were saved, would he not? But he didn't do that. I mean, you remember when you accepted Christ, I hope you do, and you're still here. Why? I mean, why did God leave you around? There's a mission for you to do. You have a job to do. I know you would not sleep on the job at your place of employment. At least I hope you wouldn't. But that's exactly what happens to many Christians. They get lulled to sleep in their spiritual journey, and they never become impactful in the devil's world. So stay awake. Don't go to sleep. Be watchful. Stand firm. Is that you? Have you ever thought about it in these terms? Let's take a little look at this. Maybe it'd be better that if I said it this way. How can your life glorify God to the maximum? Do you even wish you had an impact in the devil's world, or would you rather just sit back and let somebody else do it for you? Because you're too sleepy and you're too tired and your schedule's too busy and you just don't have time. And I mean, you found time for God last Sunday to go to church. Yay, whoopee, yay, hooray. And you put a little money in the offering plate. All right for you. And the rest of the week, you're sleeping through your spiritual life. Doesn't work that way. You have a job to do. We're going to talk about that. A job to do spiritually and probably a job to do physically. I don't know what you do. You may be a first responder. You may be a housewife. You may be a teacher. You may be a contractor. You may be whatever. It's your job. And just like you have a job to do and you must be punctual and you must be good at it, God expects you to do good at your job he gave you. Now let's back up for a minute. God gave Adam a job. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, remember them? God gave Adam a job. He told him to cultivate the garden and keep it. In Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. So, you can imagine Adam with a big zero-turn lawnmower, right, running around cutting the grass in the garden? No, not hardly. But he had a job to do, to cultivate the garden and keep it. And that wasn't it. He had other things to do, like Genesis 2:19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So not only did Adam have to cultivate the garden and keep the garden, whatever he did, I'll talk to you about that in a minute, but he had to name all the animals. This was a full-time job. It was quite a job to do. And God expected him to be punctual with it. He was even given a helper for his job in Genesis 2:10 through 22. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, there was no suitable helper found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with the flesh. And the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And what did she do? She was his helper. She was his soulmate. Principle. God would never ask you to do something that you cannot handle. And apparently the Lord thought maybe Adam needed some help. Not only that, but Adam could see that all the animals had mates, and he didn't have one. And so the Lord provided Isha, Ish and Isha, the man and the woman, Hebrew words. I use these verses to emphasize that your life is like a garden. Think about that. Your life is like that garden. It has to be cultivated. It has to be watched over, and you have to remove the weeds and loosen the soil and optimize the retention of the land and penetration of water and air. And there's a lot to be done in your life to keep it going. That's your job. God gave you a job. Cultivate your own garden. In other words, you have a job to do, and that's to nurture your life both physically and spiritually. Nurture your life both physically and spiritually. If you ignore the weeds in your life, we'll call that sin, how's that, and distractions. If you ignore the weeds in your life, it's a sure way to shorten your existence. In other words, God intends for you to live a long, wonderful, healthy life. But like a child, for example, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, 4, children, obey your parents, honor your father and your mother. This is the secret to having a long life, that passage says. What does that mean? When children are rebellious towards the authority of their parents, they can shorten their life, because authority orientation is what gives you a long life. And when you rebel against authority, you become a criminal, you violate the laws of the land, the rules of the law, then you can shorten your life. So you have to be paying attention to what God has to say here. So God would never ask you to do something you could not handle. Your life must be cultivated, must be watched. Take care of your job, nurture your life physically and spiritually. Orient to authority and do what the Lord asks you to do, but don't ignore the weeds in your life. It's a sure way to shorten your existence, as I said. So anti-authority can shorten your life. Negative volition can shorten your life. Now, if you're a believer and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you remember when you did it, and you became saved, and you entered into a relationship with God, He gave you a job. Take care of your garden. Take care of your life. How's that going? Oh, I know you've been raising kids, and you've been working at your physical job, and you've been trying to keep the lawn cut and the house straight, and you've been trying to go hunting and fishing and shopping and buying groceries and this, that, and the other. But have you set aside time for your spiritual life? Do you even think about your spiritual life? Because your spiritual life is not the same as your physical life. They are two different things. I mean, you have to be born once to get into this world, but you have to be born twice to get into heaven. You know that, don't you? The Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, you have to be born again, meaning that you're born with a dead human spirit because of Adam's original sin. But when you believe in Christ and God the Holy Spirit indwells your dead human spirit, you're made born again, you're made active again, spiritually speaking. That's the only way you can worship God. Those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth, the Bible says. So, here you are. Have you been ignoring the weeds in your life? Have you been not focusing on your spiritual life, focusing on your physical life, focusing on your job, focusing on your kids, focusing on school, focusing on whatever, but not nurturing your spiritual life, not producing the beautiful, beautiful garden in your soul that God intended you to do? See, that's what glorifies God to the max, and that's your job, to bring God maximum glory through your life, spiritually speaking. Maybe you never really thought about it that way, huh? Never really thought about your spiritual life actually demanding that there's some responsibility that goes with it? Let me make a statement to you. God did not leave you here to waste His time nor to waste your time. That's not why God left you here. If you're ignoring your spiritual life, all wrapped up in the details of life and the physical life, then you're not following through on taking care of the responsibility that God gave you. Just like He gave Adam, He gave him a job. God gave you a job to tend to your soul. In Ephesians 5:15, the Bible says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as a wise person, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." What does that mean? Well, evil is the genius of Satan. We know God's genius is called grace, and we know that Satan's genius is called evil. And what evil is, and it's not just sin. Anything that God has done, if Satan can twist it and distort it, it becomes evil. And the most evil thing in the world, I'm going to shock you when I tell you this, but the most evil thing in the world is organized religion. because people will get involved in organized religion thinking they're going to heaven, and they'll find out he'll tell them one day, I never knew you, depart from me. That's evil. That's the genius of Satan. So you must walk circumspectly, the Bible says. Akribos, the Greek word. Akribos. Meaning you must follow precisely correct procedure. That's what akribos means. And then the Bible goes on to say in Ephesians 5:16, you are to redeem the time because the days are evil. Redeeming is ex agorazo in the Greek, and it means to buy or purchase time. So, one, God has a precisely correct procedure for your spiritual life, and you have to learn it to execute it. It doesn't just happen. And that's what always bugged me once I began to learn something about the Word of God. Nobody told me this when I got saved. Nobody told me that I had a spiritual life as well as a physical life. They kind of morphed the two together, and I didn't know the difference. Nobody told me that I was supposed to grow up spiritually and become a mature believer. Nobody told me that until I got under the authority of my well-qualified pastor that helped me. Precisely correct procedure for your spiritual life. Do you know what that is? Oh, well, let's just go to church and sing in the choir and tithe and don't do bad things. Don't drink, don't dance, don't smoke, don't go to anything but G-rated movies. And no, those may be things Christians do, but that's not the spiritual life. Spiritual life is much more than that. So, number two, if you follow the procedure that you are buying time on the job, which is then used to glorify God through the time of testing as well as prosperity. If you will follow this correctly procedure, precisely correct procedure, if you'll do what I'm going to tell you this morning, you will buy time on the job, and then you can use that time to glorify God through all the tests you'll face as well as the prosperity you face. And a lot of people fail prosperity testing. They don't consider that a test. You're thinking, if I could just win the lottery, I'd be happy. If I could just win that $10 million lottery, I'd be happy. I've seen that TV show where people win lotteries and a guy helps them buy a house, and that's what I need. Listen, unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. Winning the lottery is not going to make you happy, I assure you that. You can keep trying. That's not going to make you happy. What could make you happy? Well, Jesus told you that. Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. That's the secret to happiness. So, point three, God does not expect you to work for free. He didn't expect you to work for free. And here's something that might surprise you. God has an excellent retirement system for you. That might surprise you, too. First of all, there's all sorts of blessing in time and blessing in eternity. And you cannot even imagine the great blessing of ruling and reigning with Christ throughout the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a fabulous retirement system. These are called blessing in time, point four, and eternal rewards in the future. Blessing in time and eternal rewards in the future. That's what I'm saying. God doesn't expect you to work for free. He will bless you in time. And the excellent retirement system is the eternal rewards in the future. So your spiritual life requires several things. It requires, number one, and that's all I'm asking of you, is a commitment. A commitment from you to grow up and become Christ-like, which is simply you reflecting Jesus Christ in your thinking and in your lifestyle. That's all it is. Well, what kind of lifestyle is that? It's a lifestyle of humility and service. Two things that are key here. It's a lifestyle of humility and service. So, in order for your garden and your soul to be beautiful as God designed it to be, you must have a mindset of humility. In Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. Humility is the opposite of arrogance. Arrogance is always manifested in three ways: self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, and eventually self-destruction. So if you have a son or a daughter or a grandchild or granddaughter, and this person is arrogant, they are eventually going to destroy themselves because why? They cannot handle authority. Where's the first place of authority come from? The Bible, God's Word. And what's the first thing they reject? The Bible, God's Word. So if you've got a child that's fighting with their parents over getting to school on time, if you've got a child that can't handle the authority of the mother and father and curses mother or father, and they're a Christian, they're believers in Jesus Christ, that's a sin. That's not humility, that's arrogance. And that rejection of parental authority will eventually lead to an early death in their life and loss of any rewards forever and ever and ever. There must be a lifestyle of humility. So Philippians 2:14 says, do everything without murmuring and without disputing. That's what we call gritching. Figure it out. It's two words put together, gritching. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, so that, for this reason, you can be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you should shine as lights in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 told the disciples, the ones that followed him, you are the light of the world. Illuminate the world with my message. You can't illuminate anyone until you grow spiritually and you understand that this is a spiritual life. You're not illuminating people just because you're a member of the local church. You're not illuminating people because you tithe. You're only illuminating people when your life reflects Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's various grace. As good stewards of God's various grace. So you have a spiritual gift if you're a Christian. Now my gift is the gift of evangelism. I'm not a pastor. Never claimed to be a pastor. I'm an evangelist. You may have the gift of pastor teacher. You may have the gift of evangelism. You may have the gift of giving. Thank goodness for those that do. I couldn't do these radio shows unless people supported us and gave to our show and our ministry. It's a gift of giving. And then you may have the gift of mercy. That's a phenomenal gift. It's the gift of encouragement around people that are suffering. You have an administrative gift. You could have a lot of different gifts the Bible talks about. But each one of these gifts is used to serve. That's what God expects you to do. A lifestyle of humility and a lifestyle of service. So your job as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your job description, I'm going to tell you what it is. I'm going to give you your job description, okay? It's to grow in grace. Peter said it this way, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow. That doesn't happen overnight. No one grows to be a mature believer overnight. And I can assure you, you're not growing very quickly if all you're getting is about an hour a week of a sermon from a local pastor. Until you're willing to make a commitment to grow, until you're willing to make a commitment to sacrifice some time to study, learn, and apply the Word of God, you are never going to really grow very fast. Now, I love to bass fish, and I love to go fast on the water. I have a bass boat that will go about maybe 70 miles an hour when I get to use it. I hadn't used it much lately. But it'll go. And then there's people that have little slow ones, you know, like a little 5-horsepower motors. And they go across the lake and they go putt, 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 putt. And I can go across the lake and zoom across the lake. How's your spiritual life? Are you just putt, 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 putting along, or are you zooming along? Because I can assure you God doesn't want you to putt, putt, putt all your life. It's time to get with it. It's time to grow in grace. It's time to follow the job description God gave you. It's time to use your spiritual gift, and that takes diligence. That takes discipline. It does. It doesn't happen overnight. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. A believer that wants to grow, a believer that wants to take his job seriously in reflecting Christ, he must be diligent and disciplined. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead to an advantage. This diligence that I'm talking about, this discipline that I'm talking about, it's an attitude. It's an attitude of humility and obedience for your job description during your time on this planet. Did you hear me? It's an attitude of humility and obedience for your job description during your time on this planet. So it boils down to your volition. you know, in your soul, you have mentality, you have volition, you have a consciousness, you have a self-consciousness. Your volition is your chooser. It boils down to what you want to do. Are you willing to be obedient? Are you willing to invest the time that's necessary to cultivate the garden in your soul? Are you willing to do what is expected? Are you so self-centered, so arrogant that you prefer to enjoy all the gifts God gave you and ignore the giver? That's the way most people are. And it's so, oh, I love my wife. I love my home. I love my children. I love my job. I love my car. I love my boat. Well, what about the person that gave all this to you? You know, you better take a look around, because we live in the most wonderful country in the world, and it's about to be taken away from us. And what are you going to love then? There's only one thing that's going to deliver you when that happens, and that's the grace of God. And you better get ready, because it boils down to your volition. Are you willing to be obedient and be the man and the woman that God requires of you? Are you willing to be diligent, disciplined, and be the person you're supposed to be? You say, oh, yes, I am. Yes, I do. I want to do that. 1 John 5:3 says, if you love him, you will obey him, and his demands are not hard. We're not talking about something hard here. What are we talking about? Well, number one, stay filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't live the spiritual life if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. So rebound, number one, on the problem-solving device of your soul. When you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit and you grieve the Holy Spirit, and you must rebound. You can't live the spiritual life out of fellowship with God with unconfessed sin in your life. So use rebound when you sin, and use it quickly and use it often. Secondly, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, now you're set up to grow in grace as commanded. That's why you have to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's what God expects out of you, and you're growing in grace, that's what God expects out of you, then you can reveal Jesus Christ through your lifestyle and through your thinking. That's what God expects out of you. So that you are like a light that attracts people. They identify with the way you think, and they identify with the way you live, and it's appealing to them. And they're seeing Christ in you. So then you become an invisible hero. That's right, an invisible hero. You're not going to get a medal. Nobody's going to name its street after you. You're not going to have some boulevard with your name on it. But you're going to be an invisible hero that will deliver a dying client nation like the United States of America. Because whether you like it or not, we're dying. We're going down unless you get with it. And then you can show up at the judgment seat of Christ and hear that, well done, my good and faithful servant, well done. That's your job, spiritually. No ifs, no ands, no buts about it. That's your job. No skipping days at work spiritually. No sleeping on the job spiritually. Keep your eyes on the enemy. Keep your eyes open. Satan's movement, he's very deceptive, very deviant, and can easily distract the believer who's not paying attention. You have a job to do. Pay attention. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Cultivate the garden in your soul so that it reflects the light of God. That's what I'm telling you. I'm challenging you today to do this job God called you to do. He left you here for this reason, for this purpose, to glorify Him, and you're not doing it. You're so preoccupied with yourself, you're not even thinking about your spiritual life. Everything revolves around your physical life. Stop. That's not the answer. You get your spiritual life right, and the rest of it will fall in line, I promise you. I thank you for listening. I encourage you to contact us if we can help you with any printed material, transcripts, new books like Christian Problem Solving or any of these things. They're all free. They're all available for you. That's why we print them. That's why we provide them. I thank you for listening, and I hope you'll come back next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. or online.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.
You know, it can be difficult.